Good morning. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll continue our verse-by-verse study through 1 Thessalonians this morning. We'll read our text, and as I was preparing this week, I realized that I needed to, well, I didn't need to, but I wanted to, I guess. I split our text, verses 13 through 16, in half, so one verse this morning, and we'll do the rest, Lord willing, next week. So it's 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll be looking at specifically verse 13 this morning, and then, but right now we'll read 13 through 16. And if you want to and feel so inclined, you can also put your finger in Mark 4, because we'll be looking at Mark 4 and the parable of the sower after we pray. But 1 Thessalonians 2, I don't want to give you too many tasks to do. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16, and then we'll jump into Mark 4 for just a moment after I pray. But let's read our text for this morning, our main text, that is. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you have heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of our own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Let's pray. Lord, we again come into your presence, and we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to bring our requests to you. We pray, Father, as we have read in your scriptures, even as we've sung, that we would have open hearts, teachable hearts, humble hearts. These are things that are not readily available to us because we are sinful. We don't desire to be humble. We don't desire to put you first, that is, without you. And so we ask you for help. We desire for to be more like Christ, and we know that's a work that you do in our lives. But we pray also, we also know that we have to be receptive to your word and humble, and we have to receive your word and meditate on it and apply it to our lives. And we pray that we would be eager and diligent about that effort, that we might honor and please the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As I said, we're going to look at Mark 4 for just a moment. Mark 4 there is contained the parable of the sower. And I also think that this passage goes right along with what we'll be looking at this morning. It's this very parable. When I was roughly 16 years old, although it was in Matthew 13, the one I was reading, is when God saved me. I was reading this in my room, and God saved me by just simply reading his word. And this parable, I love it, not only that, because this is the parable that God used to save me, but also I love it because it exposes and reveals what kind of heart is out there. There's really only four kinds of hearts, as Jesus teaches us here, and also to how to properly respond to God's word. And so we see, we'll read, let's start, pick up in verse 3. The parable is this: listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed, verse 7, fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop, and it produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And as he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so Jesus is then going on to explaining the word of God, According to Luke 8:11, the seed represents the word of God, and in one sense, the sower represents an evangelist or a preacher or just a regular old believer, if you want to call it that way, and scattering the seed, which is the word, the gospel, scattering that seed on various kinds of hearers, which is represented by the soil, and how the gospel is heard, and how, notice that you'll see in this, in each soil, that the soil or the heart hears the word every time. But it's only the last one that appropriates the word. For example, verse 15, the hard soil. Now Jesus begins to explain or interpret this parable. Verse 15, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. So those who hear are like the hard soil. They reject the word of God outright. Their heart is like granite. And the gospel truth does not penetrate, and the message disappears from the surface of their understanding immediately. Verse 16 and 17, here's a different response to the word of God. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Notice again that they hear. You see that? They hear the word, and this soil or this heart, they receive it with joy. Apparently, the message to them was appealing, and they likely saw the advantages that are there in the gospel, and there are advantages to believe in the gospel, but they did not count the cost. Why? Verse 17, because affliction and when affliction or persecution arises, they fall away immediately. They did not count the cost. There was no root. There was no inner transformation, no conversion of the soul. They heard with their emotions, but they were not stirred to repentance. And so notice that they are also okay with this lifestyle until what is involved? Affliction, persecution. Then they flee. It's sort of like when someone says, accept Jesus, he will make your life better. That's not necessarily true. That's not necessarily true. That's an Americanized gospel. He'll make your life better and you'll be rich and famous. No, he won't. Especially if you want to be faithful to him. And so they believed a lie and they abandoned him. Verse 18 and 19, we see the next. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones on whom who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So notice that they also heard, but they also grew distracted. Their mind was drawn away by something else. They had little time for spiritual or eternal concerns. They heard the gospel, but their mind was entangled with the things of this world, the pleasures of sin. Finally, verse 20. This is the only heart that hears and responds in an affirmative way. Those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, verse 20, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. They bear fruit and it remains. It stays. It brings forth a crop. And what I want to focus here is that if you're a believer today, it's because in one sense, someone sowed the word in your life, whether preaching or your book you were reading or a friend, and they scattered seed on your field, so to speak. And then you heard it. You embraced the gospel message. Why? Because God opened up your heart so you could receive the gospel message that someone faithfully planted, so to speak, in your life. Verse 9, going back up to verse 9, he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, Jesus is pleading, making a plea with his listeners to listen, to hear. In fact, he's saying, you'd better listen. This is important. Yes, God opens a heart, but you can't stick your fingers in your ears and say, I'm listening. You can't do that. You must also be a good listener. Because learning from teaching is a 50-50 deal. The teacher teaches, the listener listens. Romans 10:14, how shall they hear without a preacher? This is my own question. This is not scripture, but how shall the listener hear without first God opening their ears, and secondly, without being attentive? And this is what Jesus says in verse 9. Listen to what I have to say. Of course, you don't have the responsibility for you to open your own heart or even your listener's heart. You can't do that. That's not your responsibility. But you are responsible before God for being a good listener. In other words, you as a believer, this is really what we should be. We should be thankful that God has opened our hearts to his word so that we can be saved. And then in our lives, continually be thankful and have a desire and pray that we would hear and understand and apply scripture to our life. This should be a consistent or constant prayer for our lives as Christians. That we want to hear from God, from his word. We want to know what he's saying. We want to apply it to our lives. We want to understand better. And we know that apart from God, you would not be saved. And so we can be thankful for that as well. And to balance things out, you would not be saved if no one, humanly speaking, cast seed on your field, so to speak. And now I told you at the beginning that I was saved by reading scripture. Well, that's because someone else was telling me you should read the Bible. Someone else was plugging into my ear and plugging into my life. You should read the Bible. And I did. And so it was through human instrument. And God's plan of salvation is amazing. And in his wisdom, he uses frail human beings like you and I. And Paul, now going to 1 Thessalonians, Paul says something similar in his passage, in our passage this morning. He preached the word that we saw from verses 1 through 12 in our text. He preached the word, that is, he cast out the seed, and some of it landed on good soil. And some of the Thessalonians responded, and they bore fruit. And they responded in faith to the preaching of the gospel in Thessalonica. So we saw last verses 1 through 12, the time that we spent there, we saw that preaching is important. And now we'll see from our text that responding to preaching is also important. You must respond to the teaching of the word of God as well. In verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, Paul presented his defense of his own preaching because he said that he did not come in vain in verse 1. He did not come empty-handed. He came with the motivation to preach the gospel. He didn't come to gain money or because he was greedy. Rather, he came to preach the gospel, the whole counsel of God. He did it, as he says in verses 7 and other places. He did it with gentleness. Yet he also did it with, as we saw last week, in a stern way. He did it in to teach the full counsel of the word of God. He did it to the crowds, and as we saw last week, he did it one by one to each individual. Notice in our text in verse 13, it says, for this reason. Possibly that could be looking back to maybe just the immediate verse in verse 12, but what I think it is, it's looking back to the entire section that we just looked at, verses 1 through 12, that he's looking back and he's showing that he had genuine concern from these people. And the genuine concern is proven by his zeal and earnestness to preach the word of God. In other words, he might be saying something like this: since we have labored among you and since our heart was so in our ministry among you, your response caused us to give thanks because you responded and heard the gospel. And we thank God that you are believers. Now, there are two specific elements in our text which compose why he's thankful. And we're only going to look at one this morning. In verse 13, he's thankful for the Thessalonians because they responded or they accepted the teaching of the gospel. And the second is found in verse 14 and expanded on in verses 15 and 16, that they endured persecution. And so we'll save that topic for next week and those verses for next week. But this week we see in our passage that at least the first reason, because there's two, the first reason why Paul and the missionaries gave thanks is because they responded to the teaching of the word of God in belief. And so we find that the application for us is the same, so that we might be hearers and doers of the word of God. Now, it might seem simple, but there are a lot of things in Scripture that are simple. It's just that we need to be reminded again and again and again and again. And so we see from verse 13 that he was thankful that the teaching, his teaching of the gospel was received. So verse 13, for this reason, note, he says, we also, placing emphasis on the experience that he knows that they experienced a positive response to the gospel. Also, this likely looks back, he says, for this reason, we also constantly, and then it looks back to what we see in verse 1 of the same chapter. For you yourselves know. You know by experience that we didn't come empty-handed, verse 13. You also know that we came in teaching this way, and you also know that you responded to the gospel. Paul uses this comment, we know, or you know, consistently in this letter to remind the Thessalonians, again, to say, yes, there's people who have come in and said the opposite of what we have said, trying to get you to go away from us, but you know better. And there in verse 13, Paul says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God, unceasingly thank God for how you received the word. Can't you see, based on what we've read in, although I didn't plan that until just a moment ago, from 2 Chronicles 34, see what we've read from Mark chapter 4, that we should be thankful for when people respond to the gospel in an affirmative way and say, I want to give my life to Christ. Shouldn't we be thankful for that? And if you're not thankful for that, there's something wrong with your heart. Basically, you're saying, I don't want people to get saved because it's just us four and no more. We've had enough. But that believer never thinks that. And the missionaries had an incessant, that is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, had an incessant thanksgiving for the Thessalonians. And this reminds me of John, what he said in 2 John verse 4, that he was very glad that the people he taught were walking in the truth. They were being obedient. And here Paul says something similar. We were thankful. He gives thanks because their listeners had received the word, which was their objective reception to the word of God. Literally, in the text, you'll see verse 13, it says, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, it literally reads this, receive the word of hearing from us of God. Very convoluted, and I'll explain why it's that way. Literally, it's the word of hearing is that which they had heard externally. Again, the context, verses 1 through 12, he had preached the word. They had heard his preaching. They heard it externally with their ears. The idea here, hearing it with their ears, is that they appropriated it to their lives. That is, it sank down into their hearts and produced fruit, which is obedience to the word of God, which you can also see in Mark 4. In verse 20 there, that the only one that bore fruit was the good soil. Now, word, as I'll read that translation, or I'll read the literal rendering, receive the word of hearing from us of God. Now, you see that word, or you can hear that word and of God, although in the English are together, but in the original, they're separated. Why? Why? Well, they're separated for emphasis, to point to the hearing of the word. And the phrase of God would also guard Paul and his companions from accusations of that they might be the ultimate source of the word, which is a false deduction. That's why he says, verse 13, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you receive the word of God that you heard from our mouths is the idea. Because this may have been the mantra of their Jewish opponents, that their preaching, the content of their preaching wasn't from divinity. It wasn't from God. It was from human beings. And so Paul emphasizes here that the word that was preached was from God. The claim is not unsimilar to claims even made today when the word is brought to bear on people's lives. The Bible is the Bible and truth is truth until, some say, and I've heard people say, it is truth and it is the Bible until it exposes my weaknesses and my sin. Then I'm uncomfortable. Then I don't like the Bible as much. We've all been there. I know we have. I've been there. Well, I don't like this particular portion of Scripture. And if I'm reading the Bible in a year or whatever amount of time, I don't even want to read that section because I know what it's going to say about me. And people don't necessarily say that, but rather respond this way, sometimes in anger, frustration, or just flat-out rejection of the Word of God. In other words, the Bible is applicable until a verse or a passage exposes me. Then it's no longer, if it touches my issue or my sin, then, and it hits me right in the bullseye of my sin, I don't want to hear anymore. I'm done. And it is one thing to view the Bible as a full of sweet promises. It is full of sweet promises. But yet on the other hand, it's also full of bitter things, isn't it? Did you note in our passage in 2 Chronicles, it said that they found the word, they were excited, and King Josiah responded in a humble way. But yet at the same time, it was the prophetess that had to remind them, well, there's much judgment in these, in the words of Moses. And it exposed them, their sin. And so the Bible is both. It's both sweet and it's both bitter. And we need both. And the Jews didn't want their enemies, as we see in this passage. The Jews didn't want to hear that the Messiah had come. Why? Well, that messes up their whole idea of their beliefs and their assumptions of Scripture. We can't control people anymore if that's true. And if you're honest, you and I can do the same thing. Sarah and I had a wise pastor once who would say when this would happen, if you're offended with this portion of Scripture, don't get mad at me, he would say. He'd say, take it up with God. And that's exactly right. Take it up with God. That is, confess your sin to God. Confess the frustration of being exposed. And one thing if I've learned, you can be thankful that when the Bible exposes your sin and weakness, be thankful. Why? Well, God cares enough to expose that, for one. And for two, now I have an opportunity. Now that I know about it, now I can confess it to God. It's not a bad thing. It's actually an opportunity to praise God. So in verse 13, Paul notes that the Thessalonians received the word. And they received the word, it says, they received the word of God, which you've heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And here Paul recounts the Thessalonians not only heard and allowed the word to sink deep into their hearts, but this marks their wholehearted welcome, wholehearted receiving to the word of God. They welcomed the favorable estimate of its worth. They did not welcome the word of God as the word of men, as maybe the Jews were accusing them, but rather as it really was, the word of God. And then notice at the end of that comment, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Performs its work. This relative pronoun, which, looks back to the word, which, it says, which also performs. That is, which the Scripture also performs. The word of God also performs. So you can see the progress of verse 13. The word was received into the ears, then it was welcome and appropriated. Finally, it becomes an active power operating constantly, present tense, within a believer. This verb for performing or work, or it has the idea of effectively working, performing. It's interesting enough, this word is only used in a divine way. That is, either in a divine from God way or satanic agency kind of way. We're not going to look at the satanic versions, satanic references, but Ephesians 2:2 is a reference. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and Ephesians 2:2 for when Satan is working. But here we see a supernatural connection with God. Of course, it's talking about God working. God works through what? His inspired word in you to accomplish his will. There are many who look for signs and wonders or a change of circumstances to tell them what the will of God is. All the while, they have piles and piles of Bibles on their shelves at home, gathering dust. Or nowadays on your phone. And you have hundreds of translations on your phone. But our phone doesn't gather dust. We just don't open that app. Or there are those who claim to get a word from God, but never open up their Bible. They say, God spoke to me. Maybe what they need to learn how to say better is God spoke to me in his word, which is true. Anytime someone says God spoke to me without that phrase in his word, really? Maybe you just ate something bad last night and you have indigestion and you're imagining things. I don't know. But what we learn here is that a neglect of scripture is where our problems begin. If you neglect scripture, well, then you'll have all sorts of problems as a Christian. Notice Paul writes there at the end of verse 13, which also the scripture also performs its work in you who believe. In other words, the Thessalonians in you, it says in you, they personally knew that it worked in them. They knew by experience the operative power of the word of God. And as a believer, you know that too. Have you ever, although I know that we've all been through difficult trials as believers, but have you ever thanked God for a trial? Do you know where you learned that, to thank God for a trial? From the scriptures. How about sharing the gospel? Have you ever desired to share the gospel? Where did you get that desire? From the scriptures. You could say from the Holy Spirit too, but I'm also emphasizing here the word. You learned it from scripture. How about working out your salvation and sanctification? How about serving one another? You get the point. You learned this where? From the Bible. That's, you know by experience that the word is working. It's performing its work in you as a believer. And the Thessalonians knew this. Let's turn back to chapter 1. The Thessalonians knew this, and you can say this as a believer too. It says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." They didn't only repent of their sin, but verse 10, they waited for his son from heaven. They had hope. And this is what believers do, and they learned that from Scripture. And so such a transforming experience convinces every believer that what he or she has accepted is truly the word of God. Notice again, let's read it, verse 13. You accepted it, the word, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. No humanly conceived message can produce such results or spiritual results ever. Think about that. Because when there are those who don't preach the word and preach themselves or preach whatever, there is no word working. It's not performing, it's flesh, it's ungodly desires, whatever it is. Now, just to give you a warning, I'm going to give you a rapid fire amount of verses. I'm going to read them to you, and actually I'm getting this from the MacArthur Study Bible, because last week I said something negative in the sense of I didn't agree on a particular point and I pointed you to it. This week I'm going to say, look, I agree with it. Let me read to you the note and expand on it a bit. The word of God, and as you see, you can see it there with you. I changed a little bit just for time's sake. But the word of God saves. The word of God saves. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of the seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. The word of God teaches and trains you. It teaches and trains. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The scripture guides you. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God counsels you. Psalm 119:24. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. The word of God revives. The word of God revives. Psalm 119:154. Psalm 119:154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. The word of God, it restores. The word of God, it restores. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The scriptures also warn and at the same time reward. They warn and also reward. Psalm 19, verse 11. Psalm 19, verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is a great reward. There is great reward. The Scriptures are nourishing. The Scriptures are nourishing. 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The Scriptures judge. The Scriptures judge. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and are able and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God sanctifies. The word of God sanctifies. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus prayed. Your word is truth. The word of God is freeing. The Word of God is freeing, and many need this today. They're enslaved to their sin, and listen to what Jesus says about that the Word of God is freeing. John 8:31 and 32. John 8:31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Word of God is enriching. The word of God is enriching. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's more. The Scripture protects. The Scriptures protect. Psalm 119:11. That's 119:11. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God strengthens. It strengthens. Psalm 119:28. Psalm 119:28. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. The word of God makes wise. It makes wise. Psalm 19, verse 7. I think the MacArthur Study Bible had about 70-some verses there. We'll just read one. You're welcome. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. The word of God rejoices the heart. It rejoices the heart. The very next verse, Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And finally, the word of God is prospering, not in the way that we're told in our culture, but it's prospering to your mind and your heart. Listen to Joshua 1:8-9. Joshua 1:8-9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. God speaking to Joshua. I'm just going to read it without looking back. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble and be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This should remind you and encourage you that you need Scripture in your life. You need the Bible. So dig in, immerse in it, immerse yourself in it. You need it. We all need it. We need it for life and godliness. And we must spend the appropriate time that we need it in our lives. We must spend the time meditating on what we have read and what we are learning and what we are studying. And think of meditating. This is something that we don't tend to do, but think of meditating like eating tough meat. When you eat tough meat, you chew and chew and chew and chew, and you grow tired of it. But you don't grow tired of Scripture. That may not be the best kind of meat, but that's the best way to meditate on Scripture. To pour over it again and again in your mind, again and again, to think about what you've studied, think about what you've read, to think about what you've heard, to chew on it. And that's the best way to use God's word, I think, in your personal life. Yes, you need to read it. Yes, you need to study it. But then the meditation is where it really clicks, at least for me personally. So think about what you've read. Think about what it says. Think about how you can conform your life to it. Now, consider this. This may also illustrate how to illustrate on the word. Think about when you hear bad news or something sad, say in the news, or something devastating, and you begin to worry about it. Do you ever notice that if you begin to chew on that or meditate on those bad things, on those sad stories, you might start to worry. You might start to shake. You might lose your appetite. You become irritable. You don't want to be around anybody. You don't want to talk because you're shaken. That happens. Consider what happens when you think on Scripture. Think about that. Or as Paul says in Philippians 4:8, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell or think on these things. You see, that helps with when you hear those sad or scary things. Things that we don't necessarily want to deal with, but we can think about them and in a way that's right. And think about them in a way that God would be pleased with our thoughts. And I think, I'm convinced, that when you meditate on Scripture in this way, you'll be more thankful. You'll be less worrisome and ready to embrace whatever it is that God sends in your life. Whatever it is. There's one last comment on 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that I want to point out, because there's one last thing that we haven't commented on yet in the verse. Notice what it says at the end there, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Word of God effectively works in those who believe. The idea of that is those who are believing. It's a present tense, emphasizing that there must not only be a hearing of the Word, but also a continual hearing. We don't just hear and respond and get saved and say, nah, I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to study, hear anything from Scripture anymore. No. Continual process. What happens when we don't expose ourselves to Scripture? What happens? We forget. We begin to focus on ourselves, right? It may take 1 minute. It may take 10 minutes. But you begin to focus on you and yourself when we're not in Scripture. And so the present tense here, those who believe, marks a believer as an abiding characteristic, a genuine continuing of their faith. Maybe a synonym in the first century is just simply believers, which we call ourselves that today, believers. And catch this, only believers. Only believers can both hear and understand the Word, as Mark 4, the parable of the sower, teaches us. Only believers can hear the Word of God. In other words, for an unbeliever, it might even sound like Charlie Brown's teachers right now. Wah, 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 wah. Maybe that's what you hear. So only the scriptures can be applied to a believer. Only they can be applied to the personal lives of the believer. Why? Why? Well, because unbelievers are void of the Spirit of God. Their hearts are unregenerated and are incapable of obeying God and don't even desire to do so. Look at Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. Don't even desire to obey God or hear Him. And in that sense, I use the word hear as in obedience, because an unbeliever can certainly hear, but they don't apply. They don't apply it to their lives. They don't respond in affirmation. Look at Romans 8, verse 5. So Paul has just come off the idea that the proposition in verse 1, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Drop down to verse 5. Now he compares those who are in the flesh with those who are, there's no condemnation, those who are in the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Look back at verse 7. The mind of the unbeliever is at war with God. They're hostile towards God. Verse 8, they're not even able to please God. Not even able to subject itself, back up to verse 7, to the law of God, not even able to do so. So do you wonder why unbelievers can't hear the word and appropriate it to their lives? They're not even able to do so. Well, that's demoralizing. Maybe, maybe not. But think about the futility of an unbeliever who thinks because they'll go to heaven. An unbeliever might say, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. If someone thinks they can get to heaven because they're a good person, well, you need to repent of that attitude. You can't. You're not even able to be, as it says in Romans 8 there, you're not even able to keep anything of his. No one is good. Your good works are like filthy rags. So if a believer can't understand the word of God, what do they need? What do they need? Well, they need to turn from their sin and turn to Christ, who offers forgiveness for their sins. That's what you need. And the only reason why, and for a believer, going back to application for believers, the only reason why a believer desires to hear and obey the word is because God is working in you. That's no reason to boast of yourself. There's nothing to boast of, but boast in the Lord. Thank you, God, that you give me this opportunity to do this. They have a regenerated heart. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit who creates in them a hunger for God's word. An unbeliever can sit in church for years, hear the word, and yet not really hear. Are you one of those? There is a difference between hearing the word on a regular basis and actually implementing it into your life, hearing it and doing it, practicing it. And Christians must both hear the word and do and practice the word, and obedience is a mark of salvation. But again, it's not how you're saved. Good works aren't how you're saved. Rather, salvation is by the grace of God. It's not salvation by good works, it's salvation unto good works. So let's, as we end here, because we see in our text in verse 13, we see that they listened to the word of God. Paul was thankful that they heard the word of God, and they treated it as the word of God, and it was performing in them, those who had believed. So I'm going to end with some practical ways in which we can become better listeners of the word of God. Better ways in which we can become better listeners to the word of God. Isn't that what we need, to be better listeners? I think so. The first way I think we can become, and there may be more, these are the ones I jotted down. The first way I think we can become better listeners is pray for the speaker. Pray, whether it be me or whoever's teaching your Sunday school class or whatever Bible study it is, pray for him as he prepares during the week. And pray that he would have a teachable heart so that he would respond well to whatever it is he's learning. I'll be honest, there are some passages where I think, I don't think I can do this. It exposes my sin. That's not fair, but it is. That's what I need. So you can pray for me as well. Or maybe there's something in there that your teacher needs to be encouraged by. Maybe there's something in there that they need to know so they can better teach you. So pray for your teachers. A second way to have a better or a listening heart is study the passages that he will be teaching you before you come to church. Study them. Read them. And if it's verse by verse, that makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it? Whole lot easier. And as you study, you can as you read the passage, you can jot down notes and questions and comments. You know, I won't reveal which one, but every Saturday night, at least I try to, every Saturday night, I review with my older children what I will be preaching on to make it better, to enable them to better listen so they can be better listeners to the sermon, to give them a little bit of an advantage. And last week, I think I made the remark, you know, you could read the passage Sunday morning, it might help you. And one of my children admitted, yes, I did, and it did help me. If a little boy can get that down, I think all of us can get that down. And I would wager that some Christians may struggle with that, and they don't think about reading the passage beforehand because, you know, it's a weekend. I want to enjoy my weekend. I got to watch my show. I'm wrapped up in my business. Whatever it might be, And if you're not aware of which passage that we're going to be in, well, for those who use Facebook, you can always look on Facebook. Even if you don't use Facebook, it's public information that says what passage will be on, at least from the pulpit on Sunday night. And if you don't know from there, well, you can always ask your teacher what passage he might be in or wherever you're at. Ask somebody in the class so that you can read it beforehand. A third way in which we can be better listeners of God's word is, I know this might be a tough one, and I struggle with it at times too, but get more rest on Saturday nights. Maybe eye popping. And I know this is not always possible, and I know Alita doesn't get much sleep, but I'm going to wager that we get more sleep than she does. So I know it's tough for some. I know it's tough for some, but it is a good habit to have. And if you know you're going to be instructed from the Word of God, then don't you want to be ready mentally? It makes it more difficult to be attentive when you're drowsy from staying up too late for watching, say, Rambo for the 75th time. You know, it was my 75th watching. I already knew it was going to happen if I stayed up too late. A fourth way in which we can better listen to God's Word is, and this may be the biggest, confess your sin to God. Confess your sin to God. Deal with it before you arrive at church. It will prepare your heart to be attuned to Scripture even more. I mean, think about this old saying that I learned in college. Sin will keep you away from this book, God's Word. And this book will keep you away from sin. So sin will keep you, basically, how I view it is when we're sinning and we're trying to listen to a sermon or whatever it might be, a Bible lesson, and we're sinning, we don't want to confess that sin. It's like we have our fingers in our ears going, nanner, 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 I don't want to listen to any of this. And that's how we act. Maybe we in a more an adult fashion, but that's really essentially what we're saying to God. A fifth way in which we could better understand God's word and appropriate it to our lives is take notes during the sermon, during the Bible lesson, whether they be mental or physical notes. And if you start taking notes, I bet you'll find that you track better with the sermon or the Bible lesson, and there'll be a less of a temptation to become unfocused. And someone might say, well, I've never been a note taker. I don't know how to do that. Well, part of the reason why I always give you a theme and say there's two reasons why or two purposes why or 10 whatevers is so that at least you get a start, and at least I can write down the 10 whatevers, and from there I can build on that. Because I'm trying to put little plugs in your mind of here's the next point, here's the next idea, the next thought, to help you to remember those things. And you may never look at those notes ever again. That's not really the point. Really the point is for here and now to help you remember maybe later. In other words, this is what I tell my students when I teach them, is that the more senses that you involve in your life when you're memorizing something, the better it is. If you can pronounce, I'm going back to what I teach, but if you can pronounce the word that you're trying to learn, pronounce it, say it out loud, write it down, look at it, and use all your senses, then you have a better chance of getting it up here. And no, I'm not going to ask to look at your notes, because that's between you and God. Number six. A sixth way in which we can be better listeners is pray for and have a teachable heart and be ready to learn. Have a teachable heart. A teachable heart takes away a lot of judgments. Be humble before God. Be ready to learn, whatever it might be, from Scripture. Seventh, a way in which we can be better listeners to God's word, so we can be like the Thessalonians in this sense. There's a two-way street when it comes to being a good listener. Two-way street. And people tend to blame the teacher or the preacher when they don't get anything out of it, right? It's his fault. I didn't learn anything because it's his fault. Although I had my fingers in my ears and I was singing a lullaby in my mind, it's his fault, right? No, that's not right. Listening to a message, a sermon, a Bible lesson, Sunday school lesson is like a marital relationship. If one person does all the work in that relationship, demonstrates love, the other is just a couch potato spiritually and physically, the love between them will not be the best. right? In other words, for you as an individual in marriage, you give 100% of yourself, whether your spouse gives 99% or less, right? The same is for being teachable. The teacher has to teach in such a way to be understood, to be clear, and even to make it interesting enough for the listener following to follow week after week after week. This involves an adequate amount of time of study, meditation upon the text, praying for the people that he's teaching, and he can give up to 100% of his effort, but if you give 50% of your effort to listen, you miss half of the lesson. Correct? So it takes both of us. Both of us. So in other words, seek to give 100% of your attention to the Word of God when it's taught and read and preached. Why? Why would we give 100% of that? Well, because listening to a sermon, a Bible lesson, Sunday school lesson, did you realize it's an act of worship? It's an act of worship. We are actively worshiping God when we hear His Word and when we are being instructed by His Word. So if we put our fingers in our ears and say, la, 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 I'm not listening, what are you saying to God? Your Word's not that important, God. And it may be, and I've learned this over the year, that's fine. It may be that that person thinks that they can get back at the teacher or the preacher or the one leading the lesson, whatever it is. I'm going to show them. That's not really who you're showing. You're demonstrating your rebellion to whom? Not the teacher, but to whom? God. To God. And finally, to be a better have a teachable heart and to be humble. You know, you just need to read and study your Bible on a regular basis. This may be also one of the top ones. So confess your sin and read your Bible and study it on a regular basis. Regular basis. And if you're not, then hearing a sermon or a Bible lesson is like, you know, eating sand. It's awful. It's going to be more difficult. And if you are in the Bible regularly, then you'll retain more, hear more, practice more because your heart is attuned to it already, right? And these are just some ideas to throw out there because we want to be people who not only hear the Word of God, but hear it and apply it and practice it well. Do you agree? You agree? We should all desire to have receptive hearts to God's Word. As believers, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Even now, Lord, I thank you for those who have been receptive to your word, to scripture, to input from the Bible in their lives. And Father, I thank you personally for the opportunity to study, to meditate on it, to think through what the passage says. Because I know it has an impact on my own life, and I'm thankful that it has an impact on others around here in this church, and I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us teachable hearts, that we'd be receptive to your word, that we wouldn't be rebellious to you and pretend like we're not listening or to pretend like we don't care or to neglect scriptures in our personal and corporate lives, but that we would look to you and look to your inspired word for what we need. And that's more of you and less of ourselves. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity again to be in your word this morning. We just pray that we would think through how we can apply scripture to our lives. Not just from Sunday school, not just from this sermon, but also just in our private lives when we read the Bible, when we study the Bibles, when we study the Bible on our own in private at home, and how we might apply it to our lives, how we might be more like Christ our Savior. And Father, I pray for those who do not at this moment have ears to hear, that you would give them ears to hear, that you would open their hearts so that they might repent of their sins and put their trust and faith in Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.